The church leadership of the future, I believe, will be the successful ones will be the ones who create the most participation. Now, we had good participation this morning. We had good sermons, as good as you'll hear anywhere. And I'm delighted. How can the worship and the pageantry be any better, will you tell me? It just keeps increasing in strength and meaning. Marvelous. And Stan and Kathy are really meeting the Lord's needs, I believe, and the people. The key word is participation. The more participation there is in a service, I think the more is accomplished. Because as the different ones ministered, see, they hit different people. I know one of them hit me, and I know they're hitting different people. And that's what God wants. And a preacher can't do that. He can do some, but he can't do all of that. And so that's the way to look, is participation in the service. One has a tongue. It's 1 Corinthians 14:26. One has a psalm. One has a prophecy. One has this. That's what the Bible says. And you can see the value of it. So that's the way she's a-going. More participation, the more people enter in and do something, the more is accomplished in the kingdom. And that's the way that individual members are having Christ formed in them. The worth of a church is not in the number of people who attend, but whether Christ is growing in the people who attend. That's the criterion. Is Christ growing? Because we have a ways to go. The Bible has many things to say about like 30, 60, and 100. In the water to the ankles, the knees, and the hips, and waters to swim in. This sort of thing is emphasized in the scripture that when we accept Christ, so to speak, that's a gate into the way that leads to the forming of Christ. It does not mean we're fully saved, have eternal life, and go to heaven. That's served its day, served it well, but we're in a new day. And the only way to go with God now is participation. Even if the church is small, it's not the issue. Jesus did an awful lot with just Peter, James, and John, didn't he? Just Peter, James, and John, just three people. But you see, once that correct word and correct seed goes forth, then the harvest will come. Farming is not all chopping weeds. There does come a harvest. Lord, we do thank you for the participation this morning. And so many had good things and appropriate things to say and to do. And the pageantry and the worship and the participation is just more than one could hope for. And we just love you and we praise you, Lord, and we pray it will increase. Help us to have the wisdom to go in the right direction. I pray in Jesus' name. Help us this morning, Lord. Amen. Oh, Lloyd, I didn't give you your stuff, did I? In fact, you may not need it because since I put together, well, I'll give it to you anyway. Somebody take it back to you. But I may not need it. I want to start with Romans 7. We're going to read a couple of verses together in Romans 7. I read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Romans 7. I don't think I've ever preached on this words, this chapter before. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that he might bear fruit to God. You know, I don't think those four verses are commonly understood by the Christian churches. Probably the first and most important point is that being a Christian, being a true Christian, not a church member necessarily, but a true Christian, means we have died. And die by died means we, it's very simple, we do everything the Lord says. Like he says, I'll do anything. We do what the Lord says. Let's say we are tempted to steal money. It's in a place where no one will know, and we can steal it and take it. But instead of taking it, we pray and say, Christ, help me not to do that. And you see, right there you died. Because instead of doing what you wanted, you did what God wanted. So Christianity and salvation is largely a matter of will. Will. A person is identified, established as something by his will. And I know I don't have it here, Lloyd, but in the last, I think it's the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua says to the people, choose you whom you will serve. Choose you whom you will serve. And do you see how different that is from the law of sin that dwells in us? The law of sin that dwells in us is not what we are. What we are is a will. And we choose to obey God or not to. And when we choose to obey God, we're saying, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the death. That's the true death. Where does it say, choose? I choose you this day. Verse what?
Is it 15?
Verse 15, is it? He said somewhere in here, but probably this is the NIV, it's different. I know it in the King James. He said, whatever you're going to do, either choose the Lord or don't choose the Lord is the idea. Choose. In our Christian life, is a series of choices. We have sin in us that we inherited. We have sin in us that we acquired. But that is not the issue of salvation. The issue of salvation is what you choose. What you choose. And Joshua said, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves, that's it, whom you will serve. If serving the Lord doesn't seem, is not the kind of thing you want, then choose. Make a choice. And we have to do this every day, people, because every day Lucifer is there trying to get us off the track every day. And you have to keep choosing, choosing, choosing. And you have to do that till you die. and pass into the spirit world. And even then, we may have to choose. I rather think we do, because Satan made his choice when he was in the spirit world. So it's not a thing, oh, when I die, thank God, I don't have to worry about praying. I don't have to worry about choosing. And, it may be not that way at all. All right, now we're back in Romans 7. Death, when Paul speaks about death, he is assuming, and it's not only here, you find it in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, set your affection on things above because you have died and your life is hid with Christ and God. You know, I don't think I hear that preached very much, come to think of it. But it's the key, absolute key to salvation, is choosing God's way rather than your own. And you do that every day, and each time you do it, you're dying because you are your will. That's what you are. You're not sin. You are your will. And Jesus in Gethsemane said, not my will, but yours be done. And then he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. See, the two go together, will and death. And when you choose, and that in our world is in the turmoil it's in, because people are choosing to do what they want rather than asking God to guide them in what God wants. And it's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. That's the whole issue of life, is the choices we make. Because what we are as an individual is not our fingerprint or anything else. It's our will, what you're choosing. All right, now let's go into chapter 7 of Romans. That the Lord has authority over a man only as long as he lives. So what God is saying here is that as long as you are choosing your way, living your own life, the law has authority over you, the Old Testament, because it governs the natural man. It governs him. And that's what he says. The law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. And once you elect to die by choosing God's will instead of your own, now get this, the law has no authority over you whatever. People today are talking about the Sabbath day and talking about eating pork and talking about being circumcised and other things of the law. The law governs the Adamic man, the man born of your mother and father. But when you are baptized in water, you are saying publicly, you are dramatizing that you have chosen to die to your own will, to die with Jesus on the cross. That's the choice you're making. And once you make that choice, the law of Moses has no authority over you, because it has authority over only over those who are living. Isn't that what it says? It says, but in the 3rd verse, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. To the law of Moses. I marvel. This people is still out hassling the Sabbath day. That's made, like the rest of the law, for the living person. And we Christians, here's another thing you'll hear people say. We ought to study the Bible to learn how to live by Christian principles. Ha! You can live by Christian principles and not know the Lord at all. The Lord is a person. He has risen from the dead. He wants to be closer to you than a brother. And when you ask him questions, he will answer. Sometimes, as Bill was pointing out, it's hard to fathom what God is saying. It isn't always easy to understand what God is saying, but he is always ready to answer you if you ask, and that the law cannot do. It's a different law. It's the law of the Holy Spirit. It's a different law. And I'm telling you, the church is still hassling the Sabbath day. All right, let's go on now to the fifth verse. All right? Let's read it together, verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. And that's what the law does. It makes us conscious of sin. It does not contain the power to do anything about the sin. That's why God gave us a new covenant in which he said, I will write my laws in their mind and in their heart. And it's not the same at all. Instead of looking to the law, we look to the Lamb. Each day, in every issue that comes up, we talk to Jesus. Christian people don't do that. We should be talking more to Jesus than we do to people. We should be talking to Jesus all day and all night when we're awake. Constantly talking to Jesus. That's where our law comes from. That's where the law says do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that. Not the Bible. The Bible can give us kind of guiding points, but the decision must come. And you see the time in the Bible where, for example, Peter, when God wanted him to go to the house of the Gentiles, he let down his sheet, and there's all kinds of unclean animals in there. And Peter says, how can I go to that man's house? It's unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what God has called clean. When I tell you to do something, you do it. You don't go to look into the law to see whether you should do it. Now that you can get into error with that and say, whatever I hear, whatever I feel, that must be the Lord. No, it takes years, it seems to me, to know the difference between God's voice and the million other voices that talk to us. It takes a long time of practice and error and repenting and remorse and learning the voice of Jesus. It does not come easy. It's an art, believe me. Let's read together verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, the new way of the Spirit is the law that governs us. The new way of the Spirit is the law that governs us. Not the law of Moses. I know there's good parts. Don't use profanity. That's good. But it's stronger when you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm swearing. I've got a potty mouth. Lord, I want it cleaned up, and I'm going to do the best I can. When you do that, the Lord will help you. Pretty soon, you won't be using bad language. No hell, damn, or anything else. The Lord does that. And it's one of the commandments. But it's also part of the things the Lord will deal with us through the Spirit of God and help us to get the victory over it. Okay? The new way of the Spirit. I have never heard that preached, and I'm sure it's preached by thousands of capable ministers, but I have never heard a minister of the gospel tell us there was a new way of the Spirit to handle a sinful nature. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I've never heard anyone say that. And yet it's the heart of the Christian salvation. It's the very heart of the Christian salvation. Is that we do not serve according to Christian principles. We serve according to the new way of the Spirit. That's the heart of the new covenant. What do you think of that, Benny? You think that is going to wash? Huh? The new way of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Well, remember, he's talking to Jews. He said, you know, I speak to them who know the law. That was his big battle, was, but we get righteousness through the law. How do you mean we don't? That was a tough deal for them. It's a tough deal for us. Do you know why? Because we've been taught grace. We've been taught if you sin, it's regrettable, but God is merciful. But few people are teaching, if you sin, you're going to die. That holds true. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know, we're judged according to what we do. And what we do is our choices. You can choose to obey the Lord in the new way of the Spirit, or you can choose to ignore it, or you can choose to say, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter. You make these choices. But there's always Satan laying out a way so you don't have to live righteously. That's the one thing that Satan fears, that God's people will live righteously. And they couldn't do it under the law, and that's what Hebrews says. Couldn't do it. So he gave us a new covenant so we could do that, so we can keep from sinning. That's what God is after. Keep from sinning. How do we do that? The new way of the Spirit. He does it. Bill pointed out very well. Lord, we can't do it. We can't do it. But we can choose to turn away from sin, and then God will help us. We can choose to keep from using bad language, telling dirty jokes. We can choose to do that, because if we can't, then we need a prayer for deliverance. If we can't possibly do it, after we have prayed for God to help us, and we still have a potty mouth, we need to be prayed for by the elders of the church. Deliverance with, you know, my name they shall cast out devils, because there's a penalty for sin, and it will follow you when you die, and it will determine where you're placed. You may not be placed in hell. There's degrees of hell. There's places for those that won't forgive, and there's places for those that spend their time chasing money, and there's places for those who do bad things to people and everything, all the way down to hell where people... I've seen some in our government that I swear are belong in hell. That's why they, all you can say, because everything they do is perverse and ungodly. When you get in that state, you're being controlled by an evil spirit, and you're choosing to follow that spirit. You don't want to die. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Jeannie Fregone, by the way, is in her death throes, and Hank is in his death throes. And I believe they'll have peace in passing. You know, that's important when your body shuts down, that you have peace in passing. And you can't have that if you've got something you did not deal with and God showed you it was wrong, and you come to that moment where your life begins to shut down. You know, you better get it cleared up in advance, because dying to a person who has served the Lord is release. Oh, the best thing that can happen to them. And I believe that will be true of Jeannie Fregone. She paid the most part of the, a great part of the expense of this building. Jeannie Fregone did. That's a nice thing to go into glory with, you know. What did you do with your life, Jeannie? Well, one thing I did was help a small group and probably get going. But everything you're doing is going to be brought up. Believe me, it's going to be brought up when you're ready to pass into the next world. And the time to get it fixed is now. And if you have some besetting sin, you just cannot shake it. That's all there is to do it. Grace is not going to help you at the day of judgment. Grace operates now. Grace really means, what it really means, is you're free from the law of Moses. But it's based on you reckoning yourself dead. That's what grace is. It's an alternative to the law of Moses. It's not an alternative to righteous behavior. There's no alternative to righteous behavior. None. Only the plan that God has made for us to be delivered. You better listen to me. You know, there's a lot of people dying around. I know Willie Holiday, Lloyd, you don't know him, but he used to be in this church. I don't know. His wife said he's in a hospice, and I've been trying to get back, but their line is busy. I haven't been able to get through. That's three people, right, like that, and I'm sure Marie Vandersloos will not be long. Four people. So I'm hearing about this all the time. So I'm reminding you, the day will come when your history of your life will come before you. And the grace operates now by freeing you from the law of Moses. The new way of the Spirit is the way you go. And get rid of those things that you know are wrong before you have to stand before Christ and bear the penalty. 500 lashes, 1,000 lashes. I don't know what those lashes are, but Jesus talked about them. If you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you're going to be beaten with many lashes. And that's as true as heaven or anything else. So you say, but God is forgiving. No, God is forgiving when you obey Him. He'll forgive you for the past if you change and do what is right. But God never overlooks sin. Never, never, never. That's why Jesus said, listen, every meaningless word that a person shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, if that's true of our foolish talk, what must be true of swearing and the potty mouth and the sexual things and the nakedness and the rest of it that our culture is filled with? People think, oh, it's all right, it'll come out in the wash. No, it will not. Every single one will have to be answered for. Now, heed what I said. If you're doing something and you know it's wrong, don't wait to see if I'm right. If God were the sympathetic, kindly old grandfather that's preached today, He would not have had His Son die on the cross. The cross shows us God's attitude towards sin. It's at once merciful, and on the other hand, it's unmerciful. So here, there's someone here that needs to hear this, and I don't know who it is, and I'm not going to guess. New way of the Spirit. Let's say that together. New way of the Spirit. Remember that. That's what you're under. You are not under Moses' law. You are under the new way of the Spirit, which simply means walking in prayer each day and talking to the Lord and listening, because He'll tell you when you're doing something wrong. Well, don't do it. Say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody's going to have to answer to Jesus Christ. So don't go that route. All right, let's say verse 7 together. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So that's the purpose of the law, is to tell us what sin is. Well, that's a big help when we're a sinner, to be told that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul, and the words that are on here are not a Christian. He's not talking about being a Christian. He's talking about being a Jew and why it's better to follow Jesus. All right, let's read 8 together. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is death. Now, that's important to understand, that sin comes when you know something is wrong. When you do not know, there's about 6 verses in the New Testament that tell us where there's no law, there's no sin. When you don't know what's wrong, sin is not attributed to you. I mean, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you had not known the truth or something, you would not have had sin. But now I have spoken to you. See that? And so now they're guilty of sin. About six times, actually, in the New Testament. People don't know that. But if you don't know something is sin, you know, you're not held guiltless before God. You may reap the consequences of it. You may indulge in sexual things you should not do, and you may get a venereal disease as a result. But if you're a native in the bush and don't know the difference, you can still get venereal disease. But God is not holding you accountable until you understand that it's a sin. That's what the Bible teaches. You can read through for yourself. See what he says? When the commandment came, what happened?
Sin
sprang to life. And when he says, I died here, he's not talking about death to his will. He's talking about that he that sins dies spiritually. He's cut off from God. Sin sprang to life, and I died. That's what the law accomplished. Great. Cool. And that'll help. What he's doing is telling the Jews that the way of Christ is better. It's not unrighteous. It's righteous, but by another means. That's what's going on here. Verse 10, let's read it together. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Can you understand that? He didn't know that what he was doing was wrong. He read in the commandment that it was wrong. That caused him to die. And so it was supposed to bring him life by not doing what he was doing. But it didn't. It just made him aware that he was sinning against God. That's what that means, very simple. It was intended to bring life, but it actually killed me, cut me off from God. Verse 11, let's read it. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Isn't that something? That the law of Moses brought death. Brought death. All right, verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Which it is. The commands of God, of Moses, are holy, righteous, and good. Nothing wrong with them. All right? So we see here the difference between ordinary thinking and the idea of the Spirit of God bringing us the salvation that we want. It's not religion that does that. It's the Spirit of God, the new way of the Spirit that brings us to life when we obey the Spirit. All right, verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So the purpose of God's commandment through Moses was not to bring people to salvation, but to make sin more sinful, to underscore it, put it in italics so people know, yes, this is sin. That's the purpose of the law, but it doesn't deliver. There's no deliverance. Just the righteous Jew, just they go to extremes. I know there was a famous rabbi in New York. He's dead now. But, you know, a rabbi every morning puts on the Teflon or whatever you call it. He puts on things on his hands and on his forehead that have the commandments. That's he's following the law that says to put the commandments, you know, in your mind. So he puts this thing around on his head. That, you know, they're so anxious to please God. But his disciples said he was so zealous that when he was putting on these tefillin, or whatever you call them, he was memorizing them. He was studying the law while he was putting them on. Totally into the law. Totally. And that's a righteous person. But see, there's no deliverance in the law. All right, from demons. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And that's why we understand God's mercy. God knows we do not want to be sinful. He knows that we do not want this sin in us. See, he appreciates that. He's not blaming us because we're sinful. He blames us when we know what to do about it and don't do it. Then we're in the fire. When we know that we can be delivered and we don't go after it, but continue to sin, whether it's because we believe in grace or whether we believe it'll go away or whatever, that's when we're in trouble spiritually and we're not going to any happy heaven with the little children playing under the apple tree, because it isn't going to happen. Because heaven is divided into all kinds of places, and there is the heavenly Zion where the church people are supposed to be. But the spirit world is a place unimaginably large, and it contains all the cultures of the earth, you know, as they come up. Whether they're Eskimos or Hottentots or what they are, they come up with their own language and everything and what they learn. And many of them are learning in the spirit world that never knew about God. And God knew that, so he did not hold them responsible. They did not receive stripes. They did not know except what their conscience told them. But for people like you and I, like you and me, I should say, we're responsible. And if we come up before God and God says, well, you were swearing all the time, you were taught differently. See, then we have to answer to God for that. That will affect the kind of resurrection we have. Your resurrection, the kind you will have, depends on your being obedient to God. So on the choices you make. Okay. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I didn't want that, but that's the way it went. Verse 15. I do not understand what I do. Now, he's getting now into the very crux of what he's talking about. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Now, that's not talking about a Christian. That's talking about a man under the law. It is talking about a Christian. If we're not reckoning ourselves dead, then the law applies. See, I do not understand what I do. I don't even know why I'm doing it. Now, there's a sheer example of the difference between the bondage of sin and the will of man. See, with his will, he wanted to do right. But sin was commanding him in a different direction. That's important to know in your life. When you're sinning, say, I'm not doing this. So, do something about it. God will deliver you. It's probably demonic. It probably is demonic. It may be a habit, but it's probably Satan's in there somewhere. And you know what to do. Call on Jesus and he'll cast that thing out of you. He will cast it out of you. Try it. You'll like it. And verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. See, I don't want to do it. The law says don't do it. And I don't want to do it. So I'm saying the law is good and I should obey it. But I've got a problem. Verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now that's a... Boy, that's a pail full of nails right there. I'm not doing it, it's sin doing it in me. Remember what I said, he's talking about a man under the law. He's not talking about a Christian. Unless that Christian refuses to do God's will, then he will be forced to sin against his will because he's not being helped. So he'll be forced to sin. Verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me. Now, can you say that? Huh? That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, remember, he's talking about the Jew under the law. Okay? He's going to prove to them in Romans that Christ is a better way. That's where this is going. All right? Now we're in verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. Is that true of any of you here? Huh? Any of us? It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now that word living means there's something in him that is not dead. How should I say it? It's a living thing in him. That's why it can be cast out. It's some living force that came from somewhere. It's an intelligent, active force. The sin that is in us came from our forefathers or something we picked up along the way. Sin living. Oh, I don't want sin living in me, I'll tell you this. Sin living in me. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now, does that resonate with anyone? 22. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. Now, that's important, because if we don't delight in God's law, we're not going to go anywhere with Jesus. We've got to be saying in ourselves, God is right in what he is requiring. Because people get mad at God. He does something and then they're mad. They're mad at God. I heard a lady say that. She's mad at God. I said, that's bad news. Don't ever, ever say a thing like that. Just say God is good. I don't understand what he's doing. Bill kind of got into that. I don't understand what he's doing, but I know he's good. All right, verse 23. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. Another law, a law at work in the members of my body. I wish the NIV would get off this sinful nature thing. The problem is in our body. That's where the problem is. God gave us the body he did with the sin that's in it because he's using that sin and that ungodly desire to form his image in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? God gave us. Look, you have a body, all right? Your body is not you. Do you understand that? It's a house in which you live. Your body is not you. It's a house. I know that's hard to understand, but your body is not you. It's a house in which we live. Now, I ask you, are you going to die someday?
Yes.
Where's your body going to be? Probably be underground somewhere. Is that you that's under there or not? Is it you or not? This is important when you come to a burial, you know. Oh, you know, my son died, but he's dead. Now he's buried under there. No, he's not buried under there. Unless you don't believe in God at all. Where? All right, say your son dies. All right, you attend the graveside. The casket is lowered. The dirt is put on top of the casket. Now, is your son there or is he not? He might be in hell, but he's not under the ground. Is that right?
Yes.
Boy, you don't sound convinced. If that is the case, then your body is not you. Oh, Lord, simple, that's a simple philosophy. No, your body is not you. It's a thing that God put you in to make you in his image, not your body, you. And the goal of the Christian life is not to go somewhere, It's to have a better resurrection. The goal of the Christian life is to have a better resurrection. It's the resurrection that is everything. It's what you look like when you're raised that is everything. Because when you're raised, your body is going to be clothed upon with the works which you have practiced according to 2 Corinthians 5. If you've been evil, the body that clothes you in the resurrection will look like Halloween. Well, that's the truth. All these grotesque looking things are things that artists have seen in vision. Audrey and I heard a documentary one time. It was a man that made Buddhist statues. And they're horrible. Oh, my Lord. And he said, I wait until I see one, meaning in vision, and then I make it. So where these horrible-looking Buddhist demons are something that are actually alive somewhere, hell or roaming in the earth. So everything depends on you and me and the choices we make when we're provoked to do something and God tells us it's wrong. Now, if we go ahead and do it, it's called a willful sin. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we face the fire. Christians do not know that. I tell you, it's almost discouraging to me to see the things in evangelical theology that people are being taught, and they go on their way, and they spend their time in football and shopping and this and the next thing, and figure they're okay because they go to church. They have no idea what's facing them at death. And when death comes, people are scared. They're really frightened for their loved one. They say, oh, you know, we think Jeannie Fregona is going to die. Well, by the time her kidneys shut down, she'll be glad that she's dying, because we're going into a world where there is no physical pain because we don't have a body. God teaches us through the pains in our body. That's why we have a body that is subject to sickness and death and pain, is to instruct the inner man. That's why we have this thing. It's an animal. Ask any doctor and they'll tell you it's an animal. It's what it is. Homo sapiens, flesh and blood animal. Some are born with a tail, they say, and have to be cut off. We're an animal. But inside, if we're born again, we have the divine nature. So every day we choose to nourish that divine nature, or we choose to nourish the animal. It's as simple as that. And it's a full-time business, because our body is all the time saying, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do the next thing. Drives you nuts trying to please God because of the body. That's our whole problem, is our body here. And if we were free from it, that would be the advantage of dying and going into the spirit realm. We don't have a body, which is, there's some drawbacks there. All right, let's do 20, 23, and then we'll do 24. Let's do 23. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Look at that. Your body, the members of it, your hands, your feet, your legs, are waging war against your mind. Because your mind wants to please God. So your body is waging war against your mind. Now, isn't that cool? Isn't that nice? You're trying to be a nice boy or girl, and your body's saying, no way. You're not going to be a nice boy or girl. And making me a prisoner. Isn't that nice, Mario? Your body is making you a prisoner. That's what it says. I didn't make it up. Your body's making you a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Huh? It's not that we have a general sinful nature. Our inner nature is righteous. It wants to serve God. Our mind wants to serve God. It's our body that's the enemy. Oh, I know that's discouraging. All right. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And by that he means his house that he's living in. This house. This body. Who's going to deliver me from it? Then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to sin. Now, the reason the 8th chapter of Romans is so important, because it tells us how to deal with the slavery. How? And then it points in verse 11 of chapter 8 to the resurrection. The Spirit of God dwells in us. He's going to change this body. And then we have attained to the goal of salvation. The goal of salvation is to receive a body that does not sin. That's a goal of salvation. But first, God has to prove to himself that you don't want to sin. He has to prove that to himself, that you want to obey God and you're fighting this enemy. And God says, I see the fight. I see and everything. And then he remembers that. And he'll give you a body that will not sin and does not want to sin. And that's the goal. Going to heaven is a wonderful thing. I've been singing to myself for the last couple of days about Beulah Land. I don't think any of you ever heard the hymn Beulah Land. Yes. Did you? Yeah. Okay. Let's see. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Those are the right words, but the tune is wrong. A bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Well, that's Miles, and he wrote it in 1911. But I'm sure he's there by now. But that was when their goal was a mansion. See? And it's all right. His heart was right. He wanted God. Now God is saying, my goal is you in my image, which is a whole different bag of chestnuts here. All different bag of chestnuts. I don't want people bound by sin, slaves to their body. That's not my idea where it's going. I'm going to give you a new body. But you have to earn it. It not in the sense of earning. I shouldn't use that word. But you have to prove yourself worthy of it. That's what the scripture says. Now I remember how it goes. I'm living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. For I'm heeding on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah Land. That's Beulah Land is mentioned in the Bible. That's a happy land where we're going. We won't have this body, praise the Lord. But that isn't the end of the matter. It's only a way station until the new heaven and new earth come. The important thing is what you are, the choices you have made, by your will, when it was difficult to do, and God sees everyone every time you're tempted to do something naughty, God sees that. And he may warn you, and you say, oh, I don't care, everybody's doing it or whatever. There's consequences, saints, there's consequences. But when you say, boy, all right, Lord, okay, I'll do what you want. When you do that, there are consequences to that, too. You just embellished your new body. Okay. Any questions about what we went through the whole chapter? Any questions about it? How many times before have you been through chapter 7? I've never done it.
It says that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So is that the judgment that we all go through?
Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, that was true for the Apostle Paul.
Is that just for the Christians, or is that for all, you know, everybody on earth?
It wouldn't be for someone. There's enough scripture that tell us where Jesus said, for example, fear him who can, how does he say? Send you into hell. No, there's people that die and go straight to hell. They're in hell while they're living, and they manifest it by what they say and what they do.
No, is that correct?
But they're not going up to be with Jesus. Paul, that comes up a lot of times in the New Testament. You want to remember, there were no church buildings in that day, just like here. And they met in homes. And to be a Christian, they were disciples. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul spoke to them, he says, you know, he says in another place, I'd rather go to be with the Lord. He said that when he was in prison. But to remain here is more needful for you. And so there were things in Paul. He was ready. He was ready and he wanted to go. But that's not true of most people. They fight off God. One girl I noticed in the paper has asked, she's dying, she's dead by now, and she asked that she could be encased in a block of ice because she felt that someday they would have a cure for her cancer, and they would melt the ice and administer the cure. But she says, I want to live. And by that she means, you know, eat, sleep, play, work, and reproduce. Nothing to do with God.
What I want to say, too, is that we prayed for several people who are dying, not dead, but dying. And some repented, some didn't. Is that true in your...
No, I'm not hearing you too good. I've got a... my hearing aid is in this ear, and it'll go up three more points from where I have it. So next week, I'll have it tuned up, more acute. I don't want to start off, but I did not hear what you said. Would somebody repeat that to me?
We prayed for several people who were dying, Mary and I, you know, family members, non-family members.
Yes.
Some repented in my mind, and some did not. Would that be correct with Scripture? Even though maybe they lived a pretty lousy life, received Jesus before they died. You had talked about that in the past.
Well, what's the germ of what he's saying? What is the basic?
Is there deathbed?
Huh?
Deathbed salvation.
Before the deathbed salvation. I don't know about that, but I remember Audrey's. I remember Audrey's grandfather, Leonard Cliff, telling about a man. Leonard Cliff testified about Jesus to everybody he ever met. And this man knew him, Lenny. They call him Lenny. Leonard Cliff was his name. And when the man, this man had never repented, and he was on his deathbed, and he called for Leonard Cliff to come and be with him while he was dying. And Audrey's grandfather went to him, and he says, just accept Jesus. And the man said, Len, I can't. He said, I can already feel the demons have a hold of my feet. I can't, Len. Imagine being that place where you have crossed the line and you can't repent. Whew. Well, that's real. That's realism. He was telling it like it was. And his death was not a happy one. Yeah. I can't, Len. I can't repent. Boy, I never forgot that. Wow. So you just have to use your judgment. You can't say to people, you know, your loved one is going to hell. He never accepted Christ. I couldn't do that. I'd just steer clear of the topic. It's a tough thing to have to deal with relatives when a person is dying as a minister. You know, what hope can you give them? Just have to kind of skate around a little bit. If you know that they have never accepted the Lord and he's been presented to them, presented, and they will not accept it, and the family calls on you to officiate, what do? Say what helpful words you can. You don't say, well, he's going to hell because he didn't accept Christ. That isn't going to help him or the relatives. Talk about God's mercy. You can do that. Talk about God's mercy, but you can't do much more than that. If a person like this guy, Leonard Cliff, his friend, what can you say? It's too late, Len. It's too late. I can't repent. You know, we think we can repent at any time. I read about a man that's walking with the Lord, and he went into a house of prostitution. He figured when he came out, it'd be all right. When he came out, the Lord was gone. You know it. You know when you're having fellowship with the Lord and the joy of salvation. If you ever lose it, I heard a woman weeping in the Fremont Assembly of God at the altar because she had lost the joy of salvation and she knew it. And she was weeping, begging God to return to her. It's no joke to know the Lord and then turn. It's like spitting in his face. Just like spitting in his face if you turn. And it says that in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. If they've known the way of righteousness and then turned. But we always hope for someone. You know, we hope that God will be merciful and they won't be cast into a dreadful place where the demons are beating on them. But I tell you, America does not fear God the way they should. God is to be feared as well as loved. Don't you agree with that? Man, how you cannot fear God is beyond me. Anything else? Are you dwelling on Beulah land? Make sure you're free. All right, let's sing the chorus. Let's stand and sing that chorus once more. There's verses that go to it. I didn't sing them because one of them is about the mansions there prepared for me. But it's all right. The brother came up with a good song. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feeding on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Amen. You're dismissed. Go and dwell in Beulah land.